Genesis 15, we're going to look at verses 7 through 21. And before we do, a couple of comments. I thought, as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture and I was thinking about Abram, I was thinking about the awkwardness of having faith. And let me explain that. Sometimes it's a little awkward because God changes us, and then we have to, and changes us and gives us a heart to believe Him, and yet we are sometimes confused by things not working out. We're confused by life in general, and so there are times when our faith, it's not really our faith, but maybe the way that faith carries out in our lives takes a dip. And sometimes it goes up, and then sometimes it goes down, and sometimes we're really disgusted at the way that we are not acting in faith. As we look at Abram this morning, I trust that the Lord will provide the help that He gave to Abram, also provide help for us. This Genesis 15 gives us insight into the life of a man who has been given faith by God, left his home in the Ur of the Chaldeans, and then as he travels on, he's sometimes given to doubt, sometimes given to just acting like he's not a believer at all. And yet, as God points out last week, we saw that God pointed out that God saw his faith and said, there's a man who has faith and was counted to him for righteousness. That faith that was sovereignly bestowed upon this individual, drawing him, as he does us, to faith in God. And then God continues to deal with Abram's doubt. So to review what Abram has gone through so far after his great battle and coming to he's been met by King Melchizedek. Later on, God comes to him and God provides a word of encouragement in verse 1 of chapter 15 of providing the fact that God's promised to be a shield to him, and Abram immediately comes back and questions God. Well, if you're the shield, how come I don't have a child yet? You promised this. And God takes him and points him to his sovereign power and creation by saying, look at the stars. And then it says, Abram believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Now, God saw that faith, and God's the one who said that Abram believed God. We would say, I wonder if he did, because the next words out of Abram's mouth that we're going to see this morning are words of doubt again. But let's just draw it to us. Faith comes to us by hearing the Word of God. As it says in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. And the power of God through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God opening our hearts, God grants to us faith to believe Jesus Christ and then to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, right? So God grants us faith and repentance and believing Christ and confessing Christ as Lord as we're justified, and then living out that faith sometimes is awkward. Sometimes it's difficult. And as it says in Philippians 2, that it says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, God's mercy to Abram in the midst of his down moment here, we're going to look at today, is last week's down moment, or 2 weeks ago, that we consider that may it also give us hope, as it says in Romans 15, verse 4, the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience of the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the outline today is we're looking at God's opening statement in verse 7, Abram's reluctant response in verse 8, the covenant preparation in verses 9 through 11, the covenant is detailed before him, and then the covenant is ratified. Let's look at God's Word. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 15, and he said to him, this is God speaking to him, says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans and to give you this land to possess. But he said, that's Abram said to God, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, this is God saying, bring me a heifer 3 years old, and a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these and cut them in half, and laid each half against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Now, as we consider the word of the Lord here this morning, we consider the fact that God reestablishes in certain terms the covenant with Abram. Now, let's understand what a covenant is. A covenant is a promise. So I'm going to back up just to consider on your outline. I put down several scriptures about his promise. As we read in Isaiah 54, notice it says, for the mountains may depart, the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. And the wonderful free offer of the gospel is seen in Isaiah chapter 55. Look on your outline. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. This is God's covenant promise. Listen to this. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which is not will not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me and hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. In other words, this is God's covenant promise. In the book of Jeremiah, it says, as we sometimes quote which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, God says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember them no more. This is God's promise. And so it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the promises of God find their yes in Him, that's in Christ Jesus. This is why through Him we utter our amen to God for His glory. All the promises of God are yes and they are amen in Jesus Christ. So, when we consider the applicable lesson here in the example of God dealing with Abram, I want us to think about how God deals with us in our doubts, in our doubtful moments, in our stumbles and our falls. And we may come before God in the same way that Abram comes before God here. We look at this part, first of all, when I look at Genesis 15, you'll notice that in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, it almost God was speaking to Abram at night, and then we're looking at the next day when God is here speaking to Abram again, and then there's a nightfall again that comes upon Abram. So this is a time of two nights and a day in between of Genesis 15. God was communing with Abram during this time, and Abram had several questions. See if maybe you do too. Well, first of all, let's look at God's opening statement in verse 7. God just comes and says, I am the Lord God, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. God steps in and says, here's who I am, look what I've done. Now, that's very similar to Exodus chapter 20. When God gives the Ten Commandments, how does He begin the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt or the house of slavery. Now, before we step out of this and say, well, okay, that's back for then, let's remember who God is in our lives. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. In 2 Corinthians, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Have you ever been comforted? Okay, this is the God who has done that. Okay, when we talk about, do you understand that what salvation has brought you, that you have been delivered from sin, you've been delivered from Satan, you've been delivered from a penalty of death and hell? Who did that? God set it in motion before the foundation of the world. All right, so God loves to be identified with what He has done for us. God loves for us to recite that. When you go through the Old Testament, always reciting what God has done, rehearsing and rehearsing, rehearsing it again. Now, an application for this. Before I go any farther, let me just kind of chase this for a moment. An application is, you want to increase your prayer life, you want to excite your prayer life, is start rehearsing before God the things that He has done in your life. Okay, number one, it's a way of giving thanks to Him, but it's also a reminder. A lot of times when we've had times of fasting and prayer here, we go through the 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat stands before the people of God to lead them in prayer, and he recites this. He goes through, approaches God and says, God, are you not? And he describes who God is. And then he goes, God, did you not? And starts describing the things that God has done in the past. And then he gets to his petition and says, God, will you not? Are you not? Did you not? Will you not? That's a great way for our prayer life. Let's just talk about that for a moment. In Isaiah 43 on your outline, who is this God? God says, I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. We can never save ourselves. We can never bring ourselves before God. There is no other Savior around. There's nobody to help us. God is the one alone who can do it, and the one who has done it for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 is God who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Aren't you glad when you start talking about what God has done for us, we have things that happened before time even began, before the world was even created, before the universe was out there. God had us in His mind. He purposed to save us by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But notice Deuteronomy chapter 8. When you start talking about God, are you not and did you not, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, remember that the Lord your God, and for He it is He who gives you power to get wealth. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes people are so focused on their work that they forget that it is God who gives the power, God who opens the doors, and God who gives them grace in their jobs. Everything that we have is because God in His sovereign power has willed it to be so. We have much to thank Him for. God, are you not? And did you not? So, all right, Abram's been a little discouraged here. He couldn't figure things out. And God said, look at the stars in the first 6 verses. And now God comes to Abram and says, I'm the God who brought you out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Look what I've done for you so far. Now look at Abram's response. Very reluctant, he says in verse 8. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? I can't see it. Okay, if we took God and His purpose in our lives, we took God's purpose and said, you know, I'm going to provide for you, as He says in Matthew 6. I'll provide for your needs. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air. Look how I provide for them. And are you not of more importance than the birds of the air and the lilies of the field? Yes, you are. We know He can. We can't figure out how. It always amazes me when people, you know, sometimes at prayer meetings and people get together to pray, or they want to know all of the details about somebody who has requested prayer. And the reason is because they want to try to figure out how this could be answered. When they get figured out how this could be answered, then they're going to present it before God and tell God a game plan. He doesn't need our game plan. Matter of fact, it's better when we go without a game plan and we say, I don't know what to do, you know. Well, again, from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a great prayer of Jehoshaphat says, Lord, we don't know what to do. We're in trouble. But our eyes are upon You. That's why many times I bring up people, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. And some people say, well, you need to pray with specifics. Well, I pray specifically that God would relieve Susie's back ailment. Bring her relief of the pain. I don't know how He's going to do that. I just leave it to Him. I'm certainly not going to instruct Him because I don't know how a back works. I mean, if I did, my puny mind compared to His? Come on. But let's understand. Abram needed to know. He left his home and he's traveling around. And God said, I'm giving you this land. And Abram's saying, All right, now first of all, he says God provided, said that he'd provide people for him. He'd provide offspring. He said, I can't figure that one out. Are you sure about that? Is it my servant here? And, no. God says, I have a specific plan in mind. Look at the star. I promised it to do this. God provides, said he'd provide the land, and Abram's saying, can't see how it's going to happen. You ever feel like that? You know God can do it, since we can't figure out how, we tend to doubt. Maybe just bring a couple to mind. First of all, in Luke chapter 1, there was a guy named Zechariah who was the father of John the Baptist, and he was told that he was going to have a son, and that he would be the forerunner of Christ. He knew God described him from the book of Malachi, what this son was going to be, and Zechariah was old, and his wife was old, and he says these words. Zechariah said to the angel who told him this news, well, how shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. In other words, I can't see how this is going to happen, Lord. So what happened? Remember, God turned him into a mute until the day that John the Baptist was circumcised. So we have to come to the conclusion in Mark chapter 9 when the man came with the young man to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, if you can do anything, can you imagine saying to Jesus, if you can do anything, sometimes we feel like that, don't we, when we pray? If you can do anything, Lord, of course he can do anything. There's nothing he can't do. Sometimes we just don't understand how he can do anything, and so we have to admit that we're filled with unbelief. Well, notice what God does in verses 9 through 11. I call this covenant preparation. He's telling Abram, now prepare for this. I'm about to do something. And so, as this, it says in verse 9, here's what happened. He said, then bring a heifer of 3 years old and a female goat of 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now, this would be comparable in our day of him saying, bring the triplicate contract and set it before me. I'm going to sign it. Okay, y'all didn't get that. Okay. In that day, okay, it was common. If you wanted to sell land, say I wanted to sell Paul this parking lot. I don't have the ability to sell, but if I own this parking lot, okay, and I was going to sell Paul the parking lot, we would come to terms, and then we would take the heifer and the ram and you know, set these things, and we'd cut it in half in front of those, okay, and then we would walk arm in arm between them, and we would promise that if we did not carry out this contract, may we be as those animals, cut in half. Okay, that was a very common way. Boy, that would really make an impression, wouldn't it? I mean, just think if you had to do that when you went to buy a car. Okay, and you promised that if I fail in one of those payments, you can cut me in half. You reckon you'd be really diligent about making your payments? Yes. Okay, so God is preparing now for this. And he says, "You prepare this covenant preparation here. The animals are in half." Now it's interesting that they're assaulted. Notice in verse 11, when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. I read one man that was made a commentary on this, and he said, "The assault by the birds of prey seemed to foreshadow the attacks that would later come on Abram's offspring." Later on Christ and now on the church. I don't know, but it sounded pretty nice. Thought I'd give it to you. But the point is, the covenant is not broken. Let's look at the details in point number 4 in your outline. The land covenant is detailed in verses 12 through 16. First of all, verse 12, God brings this deep, dark darkness, okay? The sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful, great darkness fell on him. Now, it seems like when God is going to do a great work, that he brings this darkness. And it's not a darkness of misunderstanding. It's a darkness to say, we can't do anything about this. As we count on the fact that God must reveal himself in this. And in Exodus chapter 19, it says, when they came to the Mount Sinai, it was filled with smoke because the Lord had descended fire, but the smoke went up and the smoke was like, there was great darkness on the mountain as well. In Matthew chapter 27, when the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, in the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. They said that the darkness was so dark that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. How dark is that? I remember at one time I was working at this audio-visual production house, and we had a place where we developed film. And the guy that developed film was going to take a vacation, and they asked me to be ready to prepare to fill in for him. And so I worked in the dark room with him, and he would always tell me, "Now watch this." I can't see my hand here. "Watch this." He goes, "Well, you got to use your imagination." Okay. The point is, there was darkness on Abram. He couldn't see. So anything that he was going to see, it was God going to show him. Right? So he was not... The point, I believe what he's getting at here, one of the important points is, this is not Abram going to walk with God through here. This is God walking with God through this, and Abram is going to observe it, but Abram doesn't even, at this point, can't even see anything. He's going to see something, but right now he can't. First of all, God makes it known, says in verse 13 and 14, he says, "Then the Lord God said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land.'" In other words, he gives them an insight as to what happens in the land of Egypt, where he says they will be sojourners in the land. He says in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Exactly happened when they went to Egypt. When's this going to happen? He says, by the way, this is going to happen after you've already gone to the grave in peace as an old age. But notice what he says at the end of verse 16. "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." What's that about? These people, all the people in the land that he's going to describe here, are just kind of overshadowed as Amorites. All right? And he says the iniquity is not yet complete. In other words, here's what we get from this. God is not going to just go in and steal land from somebody. He's going to be very justified for taking the land out of the hands of these people because of their severe iniquity. This is why when the children of Israel went into the land of the Amorites, into this promised land, they were supposed to burn the place down. They were supposed to kill the inhabitants and take it because the iniquity had come up before God. It was so wicked and vile, and God was just to take their land away from them. But he said, at this point, it hasn't come to that yet. There was a specific place that God said, enough is enough. Now, let me apply that to a scripture that is often floated around in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I have this on your outline. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but at all should reach repentance." What is he saying here? Because some of the people were saying, "The Lord is slack concerning His coming." Well, where's the coming? We've heard about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for years, and He's not come. I don't think we believe it. He said, wait a minute now. The Lord is not slack concerning His coming, but here's what He is. He's merciful and He's kind. He's not slow to fulfill His promise, but He's patient. Particularly, what is He patient for? He's not wishing, willing, as another scripture says, another translation says, that any should perish. Now, some people run with that and say, well, God is not willing that anybody should perish. When you look at the context, He's not willing that any of His elect should perish. But all will come to repentance before Jesus comes again. When I was at General Assembly, I went to a meeting, and Harry Reeder, a pastor of the Briarwood Church in Birmingham, Alabama, preached on a text and brought out this verse, and Moses says this. I thought it was so cool. Here's what he said. "The Lord Jesus Christ will not return until the last one of God's elect has repented and come to Christ." And so he said, every time he leads someone to Christ, he wonders, is this the last one? What does that say? We live in anticipation of the fulfillment of this promise in this verse. What if that neighbor that you have been talking to is the last one? What if the person that you work with is the last of God's elect? Wow, wouldn't it be wonderful if you brought them to Christ and they repented and they confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? And that's it! The trumpet sounds, Christ descends, this world is over, and now we enter into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be great? Susie wouldn't have a back problem anymore. Dale wouldn't have a physical problem anymore. None of us would. There would be no more crying. There would be no more discouragement. There would be no more sighing. There would be no more of that. We'd be at home with Jesus Christ forever. That's what we look forward to. That's called hope. So that's what God is giving to Abram in this. Here's what's going to happen. He says, you're going to die in peace. This one question is, there's the principle here of suffering must precede glory. Notice it says, they're going to suffer. Your people are going to suffer. They're being afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. They're going to possess this. I just bring up a couple of scriptures because through many tribulations, it says in Acts 14, we must enter the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him. Philippians chapter 1, it says, we believe in... notice it says, it's been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in Him, but also should suffer for Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The church there in the book of Revelation chapter 2, it says, Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, the fifth point is the land of covenant. The land covenant is ratified in verses 17 through 21. It's cool stuff here, and it's hard to imagine. And Abram's in this darkness, and yet God speaks to him. He says, when the sun had gone down, it was dark. More darkness here. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed through the pieces. Fire is an indication of the unapproachableness of God. It came through there. Even as God spoke to Moses through the burning bush, when there was fire on the Mount Sinai. Notice it was God walking with God through this covenant indicator here of the halves of the animals and the birds separated here. It was God walking with God. It was a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. Abram didn't go through there. Abram was just a spectator. It was a one-sided covenant. It was God making this covenant. I was thinking about Ephesians 1, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, was blessed with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according to His pleasure that He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what I was getting at. Before the foundation of the world, before we could have anything to say about it, before we could have anything to do about it, God made a covenant with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As it says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, that it is in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Well, if He promised, who did He promise it to? And who did He promise it with? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in connection, in covenant promise that you would be His and you would be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb that was slain even before the foundation of the earth. How could He be slain? Because in the mind of God, He would slay His Son on your behalf. Why? Because He delighted in you. He chose you, and He says, you are mine, and I will have you. And the Spirit entered into that covenant promise that at the appointed time that He would come and open your heart, He would open your heart, and He would lead the one who had the Word of God, and He would bring the Word of God to your heart. Excuse me. And He would bring it into your heart. And He would create that gospel explosion in your heart to cause you to believe, and you would reach out and cry to Jesus Christ as your Lord. Be willing to confess Him as your Lord and Savior. Yes, it's a covenant promise. A promise that's ordered in all things and sure, as David said. Ordered it, and it's sure. Well, the land was actualized, this whole land. It's interesting, you read the book of Joshua and you understand, they didn't get all the land. There were things, part of it, that they didn't get. Some of it was because they just didn't go in to take it. Some of it was actualized, the final actualization was during the peak of David's reign. The land was actualized. They knew it. So in conclusion, let me just bring a couple of thoughts. Number one, you are Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Why? Because you've been redeemed from the curse of the law as Christ became a curse for us, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God made Him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we come to assurance of salvation. We need assurance. Why? Because we have doubts and fears, and because we have full of unbelief. How do we have assurance? What's the number one thing we point to? You know, it's sad because so many Christians point to the wrong thing. They point to the wrong thing when they're looking for assurance. They'll go, "Oh, go back to the time that you said that you believed." Well, somebody say, "Well, maybe I didn't believe enough. Maybe I didn't." You know, they have all kinds of doubts. So let's step back. Where do we turn for assurance? Number one, we turn to the promises of God. Why? Because those are sure. Who made those promises? God made those promises. Just like God made the promise to Abraham. He said, "I made these promises." And Abraham couldn't look back on that. Was he filled with doubts after that? Yeah, he had times of doubts. We turn to the promises and know that they're yes and they're amen. Secondly, we look at the change in our lives. Oh, there's not perfect. But has there been a change in your life? Has there been a time when you've called upon the Lord? Yeah. Has there been a time when you've felt an alienation or a desire to alienate yourself from sin? You said, "Oh, sin is terrible." And even sometimes you go back to those things, but there's been a time when you just didn't feel like you could sin. You just wanted to run from sin because it seemed so despicable in your sight. Even the awkwardness of our faith and the attitudes of our actions that correspond to the fruit of the Spirit, those are marks of salvation. The third and very important witness is the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our lives that cries to God, "Abba, Father, dear Father." The desire for prayer. Too many Christians don't pray because they feel like, "Well, I say dumb things," or "I bring up things that He's not concerned about." Well, let me ask you a question. I look around here and I see that most of us here are concerned about our hair. I don't think Riley combed his hair this morning. Okay, but he's concerned enough to make it short enough that he didn't have to comb it. Okay? God says, every one of your hairs are numbered. If He cares about that minute detail, is there anything in your life that He's not concerned with? Anything that you're concerned with, talk to Him about it. And doubt no more.